so much for your participation in helping the leading and guiding of the worship service. Thank you very much. Appreciate that so much. And the message that we're going to bring forth today will be part two of the message called The Cry of Desperation, part two. The Cry of Desperation. How many people out there understand what it means to cry? How many people out there are truly desperate to hear from God? We know that when a baby is born, when it comes into this world, the very first thing that happens is that it is spanked, so that it begins to cry and it begins to have life. Thus, so it is in our life. The only way we really begin to know and see and hear and understand what life is all about. We cry out to God and He gives us the answers. He fills us with His knowledge and understanding. Because it is through the fire, it is through trouble, it is through the pain and the hurt of this whole world that we begin to truly understand the whys and wherefores of what we go through. We know that a salmon fish will have to swim upstream before it becomes fruitful. We know that there are certain birds that have to fly against the grain to elevate themselves to a higher plane. So it is in our own lives. Oftentimes, we can't grow unless we go through the terrible struggles of trials and temptations and are able to overcome. We look at the simple things in life, how that grass, before it turns beautifully, just a beautiful hue of green, must first be burnt. And we understand that God provided so many examples in nature because it is God's glory. Everything that He created was meant to become a lesson for us to learn from, to grow from, to understand. We know that Darwinism was an attempt by the devil himself to discredit anything God has ever done. The devil has always tried to bring in counterfeits. The devil uses an excuse of every kind to try to fool you into believing that you don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through tough times. That just take ease. Sit back in your lazy boy rocking chair and watch the football game. Eat your popcorn and all your other little goodies that you might have at your disposal. And the devil will do all he can to discredit God's ways. But God's ways has always been to take His people through the difficult. God's ways has always been to bring people through the tough times of their lives so that they could learn to appreciate what God has done for them. That is the way God has designed it. People will oftentimes find the easy way out because they're not in the will of God. People will look for an easy way because they are not obeying the word of God. They're running from God. People will oftentimes stay away from church. They'll stay away from anything that has to do with God because they don't want to own up to their responsibilities in life. They don't take ownership of their own mistakes. So they run and they hide. And they run and they hide. And I've seen this happen time and time again. Older folks too. I've seen people in their 40s and 50s, 60s doing that. Picking up and traveling, running. They don't know who they are, where they're going, or what they're doing. One thing they know is that they're lost. They need answers. And they have all kinds of excuses as to why they shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that to obey the Word of God. But you see, it's those who are in the arena of the fight. It's those who are kicked around, who are bloodied, who are beat up, who are put down, who are spit upon, who are scourged, who are those whose lives are almost destroyed, who are in that arena who get the credit. These are the people who, after the long day is over, they have the satisfaction of knowing that they can now find real rest, true peace. When they lay their head down on the pillow at night, they have fought the good fight. They have run the race. They know that they can have that peace at the end of the day, knowing that they've obeyed the Lord. They've obeyed the Word of God. They've given heed to the Spirit of God. They sought to know Him, to love Him, and to obey. Thus it is in our own life to be that kind of man and a woman who will seek to lose our life that we might have life. But there are many who seek to save their life, but in the end only to lose their life. Thus, we have those who seek to know God and those who run from God. If we go to Romans, we will learn of what it means to be afflicted and to mourn. We're just going to go to James. I'm sorry. Did I say Romans? Go to James chapter 4. I'm just going to read real quick 1 through 10. That just comes to mind here. And I just want to read 1 through 10 real quick. And it says here, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is a promise from God. It's a command. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That is what I'm talking about today. That is the key right there. If you want to get through your struggles, if you want to get through and over that bridge of difficulty, if you want to have victory in your life, and if you want to know peace and to know God, if you want to have that joy, and if you want to know what it's like to be lifted up by God, then cry out to him. Afflict yourselves and mourn before God. Learn what it means to be of a sorrow, of hurt and pain. Afflict that God may lift you up. You see, the way up is truly down on your knees. If we could go to Psalm 34, I would ask you to go there, to turn there with me. Psalms chapter 34, 15 through 22. I didn't know how I was going to go about the study for part two, but the Lord helped me to put it together here, and I'm going to believe God to help me with the rest, to expound, to give insight as best I know how. So I'm just going to read it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. How many of you have ever been in that place where all you could do was cry, and you couldn't even lift up your head? Like that poor publican who all he could do was cry before God, mourn and afflict himself, because he recognized his great need for a Savior. But then there was the proud Pharisee, and all those in the whole world who do likewise, who look down upon those who are humbled with contempt, who look at you or me with hatred in their eyes, because we're different from them. You know why? Because we don't have their spirit and they don't have ours. We seek to live and to walk in a manner that is separate and different from the ways of the world. And the world hates those who don't follow them. They find a way to come against you or argue with you or slander your name somehow, some way, to make you feel bad, to make you feel like you're ignorant or you don't know anything, to cause you to feel like an outcast. But we know that when we open our ears, when we reach down to the very depths of our soul and reach out to God, he is open to their cry. The Lord will hear that person. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You see, the wicked are not going to be prepared for that great and terrible day. Now is the time to prepare yourself. Not tomorrow, and certainly not next week, because as you've heard me say it over and over before, that day never comes. We know because the Bible says so. The Bible says that those who say that God won't come back so we can eat, drink, and be merry, have our fun, well, the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night for that person. without their knowledge or understanding, and they will be taken. Because they mocked God's ways, they blatantly disobeyed the Lord, and they rather wanted to be seen and heard and sit and drink and eat among the heathen, among those who mock God's good name, who came against his ways. So let's go to verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, oftentimes God seems so far away, doesn't he? He seems in a great distance. Sometimes you feel like your prayers are just coming off the ceiling or off the wall. And you wonder, oh Lord, where are you? Where are you, oh God? I can't even feel you. I can't see you. I can't feel you. I don't have any inspiration. I feel dead inside. I feel like I'm trudging through mud up to my waist and I'm not going anywhere quick. But yet, God allows that to happen. That has happened in every person's life who's ever sought God. God will test us and try us. You know why? You know why you feel that way? You haven't reached that depth. You haven't come to that place of desperation yet. You haven't gotten to that place where you really mean business with God. And when you do, he's going to mean business with you. Because he knows the heart is deceitfully wicked all the time. And whoever can know it? You see, the heart looks to find an easy way out. The heart is looking always to find a way to blame something or someone else so it doesn't have to seek after God. We have a world truly who is filling bookshelves in libraries on self-help and psychology, rather than men getting on their knees and seeking God. We have a world that is trying to find a different way to God. We have a world telling you that there are many ways and many paths to God. And that, my friend, is the opposite of truth. There's only one way to God. There's only one way that he wants us to follow him and to seek after him. And that's with all our heart when we cry out to him. That's with a heart that is so sincere that nothing else is going to matter. You're not going to care who's watching you. You're not going to care who's listening to you. The only thing that's going to matter is that you obey God. And that you walk in such a manner that it is God-pleasing and glorifying to him. I know that we all have situations in our lives where we would rather not be in the midst of certain people because we don't want them to think of us in an ill manner. We might say or do something and we don't want to embarrass ourselves. Well, that happens with most everybody who has ever lived. I understand that. But there comes a place and there comes a time in every person's life where you must go beyond yourself. You must go beyond the far reaches of the gate of your finite mind to understand that there's a bigger world out there. There is a way that God has for us that is far better, more fulfilling, far more rewarding than what we give ourselves. And by seeking to preserve our own life and protect our own life, we rob ourselves of the blessings of God. We rob ourselves because God is looking to give us something bigger and better, fulfilling our lives with the richness of His word and purpose, with His riches, His glory, His wisdom, all those things that you never had before, thought you didn't know about. He can reveal to you a better way. He can speak to your heart. But when you get into that depth of prayer, that's when that happens. When you cry out to God, that's when those things begin to happen. I know that when oftentimes when, as I had mentioned before, things I haven't told anyone, or many things I don't know if I ever will, unless the Lord allows me to say. But I will tell you this, that many times as I was in the travail of prayer, on the very brink, teeter-tottering on the edge of whether or not I was going to make it or not, I cried out to God to help me. God always sent His salvation to me. He always opened the right door. He closed the wrong doors. And I'm telling you, my friend, He can do that for every one of you here. For every one of you who are online, because truly there's still time. You still have breath in you. But there is coming a day, my friends, when there is no more time. When time runs out. And then we have eternity staring us in the face. So we are to seek God. Learn to seek Him now while you still have breath in you. Where did I stop? Okay, I think we're on 18. Verse 18, 34, 18 says here, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You see, God has always valued the repentant heart that truly does seek to want to serve Him. Whatever it takes, whatever they have to go through in life, whatever it is, whatever inconvenience God puts them through, they're going to, like a soldier of Christ, they're going to obey the Lord and trudge through those difficulties, those inconveniences, those situations and circumstances that they find themselves in. And I'm telling you, and I know you know this, that life is difficult. We know that we don't live on a level playing field. Life is not fair. Therefore, the only real reward, the only meaningful reward there is in knowing God, the very God who is able to deliver you from your situations. That's where the rewards of knowing God, one of the rewards of knowing God's ways, obeying Him, walking with Him, because He's able to deliver you. He's able to show you a better way. Your own ways have never worked. My ways have never worked. But God's ways are eternal. God's ways are fruitful, full of light and life. God's ways show the way. He is to be our light, His word, a lamp unto our feet, to know which direction to go, to be led of Him, guided by His Spirit, by His word, through prayer, as we seek after Him, as we cry out to Him in the earnest depth of our travail. Amen. In verse 19, many are the afflictions, it says here, of the righteous. Oh, there are many afflictions. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You see, the power of God's presence is going to always destroy the wicked and evil plans of the devil. The power of God's presence is going to overpower every circumstance. And that is precisely why it is so important that you and me And all those, whoever hears this voice of this message, will cry out to God and spend time. I don't care where you are, if you're at work, if you're at play. Worship God. And praise Him. Find yourself in a place where you stir yourself to affliction and mourning, where you begin to see your great need for Him, for His deliverance, like that publican who cried with tears. We know that there is a bottle in heaven that God collects tears, don't we? Amen. Praise God. It says here in verse 34:20, He keepeth all His bones. Not one of them is broken. In other words, the Lord is looking to save us, to lead, guide, and direct us to well-being, our physical as well as our spiritual. God cares even for the little things. If God cares for the animals, He's going to care for you. If God cares and knows the number of hairs on your head, don't you think He's going to care about the little details in your life too? Don't you think He's going to care about that getting a hold of that person on the phone that you couldn't get a hold of for 2 hours? Or He's going to work all these different things out, these different scenarios in your life, all these little matters that are troublesome and, you know, they're annoying and all these different things. But see, sometimes, see, God is so intimate and close, He wants to be, that even all these little matters are smoothed over. All these little rough areas are smoothed over. He knows how to cuff them in, dovetail all these situations so that they are a smooth road for you. He doesn't look for you always to be on the road that is rough. But the Lord desires that you do go there for the sake of hearing His voice. But you see, there's a time where every soul will find rest. There is a time when every soul will find peace. Don't expect to find too much of it on earth. In other words, don't put your stake in the ground too soon, too deep, thinking that you're going to stay on that level forever, because it typically doesn't work that way. If you think that, you know, every green light that you see is going to remain green, you're kidding yourselves. I'm kidding myself. It doesn't work that way. There's a lot of detours in this life. There's a lot of roadblocks. There's a lot of wicked, evil devices the devil wants to throw in your way to cause you to trip up, to cause you to lose focus of the very one who is looking to save you and deliver your life. That's why it's important that we seek God with all our heart, not just a token touch of the knee on the ground, not just a weak amen or crocodile tears once in a while. The Lord is looking for a heart that is rended. Oftentimes we have those examples found in the Word of God where priests and prophets would rip their clothes at the chest area. They would rip out of grief because God was mocked, or somebody tried to put glory on them that they knew they couldn't receive. We ought to have that kind of zeal, that kind of outlook, that kind of dedication to God. It's not impossible. It is possible for us to reach that place of depth and travail, of peace and joy. We can have it. We can. It's not impossible. In fact, there are many promises that God gives us in His Word, that those who truly do cry out to God, He will hear them. He will deliver them and put their feet on some good ground, on a good path, a straight path. It doesn't mean we'll be void of trouble, but we just know that God will be with us through it all. That much we know. In verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. What are the wicked? These people, as you already know, are those who are very indifferent to the ways of God, who walk in this world, who are blind, deaf, naked, and destitute of truth, destitute of the love of Christ, destitute of anything that is right, good, and pleasing in His sight. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. What is that trying to tell us today? That we don't have to fear that we should be ashamed before God at His coming. We don't have to be ashamed of Christ even now before He comes. We don't have to be ashamed in knowing that we denied God, because there's nothing more shameful than that, than to deny Christ or to be associated with God's people. There's nothing more shameful than that, that we would seek to run away and to hide ourselves and say, that's what Pharisees do. And that's what people who are feigning to love Christ or feigning to be your brother or sister will do. See, we want to be real and upright, honest men and women of integrity who actually do mean what they say in their heart, truly, and do say what they mean. There's a lot of great importance to understanding that. We know that Penina, for example, she tried to shame Hannah, didn't she? Penina was the wife of Elkanah. Elkanah was also the husband to Hannah. And we know that if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the story of Hannah and what it took for Hannah to receive the promise of God. Oh, did she have to cry out? Yes, she did. You better believe it. Hannah lived in a critical period of time, the time when judges were no longer judging the earth, and the time when kings were about to be enthroned. She lived right in that transition of time. In fact, she was directly involved with that. And we'll read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth. How do you say that? Ramoth Amasovim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuphana Ephraite. And I would really like to learn how to speak this better. It's not funny to me. I mean, I really would like to learn how to pronounce these better. That these names, these long names. And I will. It just takes time. But you see, what he was a Levite. He was of the Levite family. That's what that name means, Zuphan Ephraite. He was a Bethlehem Judah, an honorable family of the Kohathites. And it says here in verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Who are you reminded of? When I was reading that, I was reminded of Jacob and Rachel, or Rachel, rather, and how that Rachel could not bear children, but Leah bore all the children. Here we have the same thing in Peninnah, bearing the children, but the woman that Elkanah loved most, Hannah, could not bear children. The Lord had shut her womb. And it says here in verse 3, and this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. We would later find out, as you read in the book of 1 Samuel, that his two sons would be destroyed for their sins, as they would lay with the women that were in the temple. They would commit fornication, ungodly, in the temple with these women. It's a wicked thing to think that. But you see, not only did it happen in those days, that's happening today. That happens everywhere you go. Look no further than the Catholic Church, for one. And you don't even have to look at the Catholic Church. That's almost to be expected because of their heathen. But look at the so-called churches that name the name of Christ, that supposedly have the Spirit of God reigning through them. But of course, we know that you will know them by their fruits, who are truly Christian or not. But there are many churches out there who truly do love God, but most don't. Most are entrapped and ensnared by many devices of the devil, and one of them is the devil uses is women who are there, and you have men who can't control themselves. And thus you have a problem. You have fornication, adultery, and every wicked thing that comes from that. And God is opposed to that. We should be too, as men and women of God, to be holy, to be men and women of God that have integrity, to not look at the others with any kind of lust. Amen? We're not to do that. I don't want nothing to do with that. So here, in verse 4, it says here, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. These are peace offerings that he would give. These were peace offerings that they would give while they were at the temple, a place where they would go, where they were told, where they would meet God. This was the temple that Eli, at that time, who judged Israel, sat in the temple. And it says here, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. But you see, that did not pacify, even though she received a worthy portion from Elkanah, that did not seem to pacify her. Because her womb was shut, and she was beginning to feel the grief. She was beginning to feel, that the terrible pain of being barren. I don't know what it's like to be a woman. I don't know what it's like to be pregnant, thank God. I don't know what a woman goes through. All I know is I wouldn't want to go through it. But whatever they go through, and whatever it is in their female demeanor, not to have a child, it must be crucial. It must be very painful. It must be devastating. And truly, in those days in Israel, you were considered to be punished by God if you were a woman who was barren. If you were a barrenness woman. Many of the Jewish folk thought that you were being punished by God because of that. So what a terrible thing to have to carry around. What a terrible guilt trip that they would throw on these women at that time. And it says here, and her adversary also provoked her sore. Now what kind of a haughty, indifferent, cruel person would do that to another? To totally look to destroy somebody. To be so cruel, so mean-spirited, as to haughtily attack another woman who was barren. Now, can you imagine that? Can you? It's terrible. I just can't. How cruel and indifferent is that? How sick. But that happens. For to make her fret, because the Lord had shut her womb, she was so thoroughly grieved that she fully became desperate. One day, she had gotten to that place where she was so desperate that nothing mattered more to her, even more than eating or drinking. Nothing mattered more to her than that God would hear her prayer, that she would receive a man-child one day. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. It says here in verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. That place, I'm telling you, of desperation is a powerful tool that God allows and uses. But you see, God will allow circumstances in your own life. This is what many people have to understand. God will use circumstances in your life to get your attention. You might not think it's of God, or you might think, why am I going through this? And why did that happen? And why did this happen in my life? Why am I not pregnant? Or why am I not married? Or why is this or that happening? Or you know, why is that person over there being blessed and not me? What am I doing? What have I done somewhere in my life that was displeasing to God, that has happened, and that person's being blessed and not me? Why is that? Well, let's go to verse 8. We'll read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Oh, gee. Elkanah didn't get it, did he? He knew, maybe he didn't even know or understand what was going on between Peninnah and her. Maybe he didn't even understand what it meant for a woman to bear children. Maybe he just was so caught up in his own dealings in life that he couldn't see past his own nose. And he probably didn't know how to handle the trouble that he had with two wives, much the way Jacob had to deal with in his own life. But you see, we know that God will use the hurtful things in our lives. One day he will lift us up. As we read first in James chapter 4, what was it, verse 9 or 10? 10. So anyways, here we go to verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. There at Shiloh, this is the very place God had decided to meet his people that would come there year by year to offer sacrifice, bullocks, rams, goats, and other animals that they would use to sacrifice for their sins. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Hey, these weren't dry prayers, I can tell you. These prayers were mingled with tears and grief that reached down to the very depths of her heart, of her soul, to the very bottom of her being. They were so grievous to her. They were so sore, displeasing to her, that she didn't know what else to do but to just get on the ground and cry out to God with everything she had. But it says here in verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt... Oh, by the way, when was the first time you heard a woman or anyone say Lord of hosts in the Old Testament like that? Back in those days. I don't think there were many. I think she might have been one of the first. If thou wilt indeed look... See, that was very prophetic. And she had a very prophetic prayer in the end as well about the Redeemer. It's very interesting, the life of Hannah. But let's read this. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child. You see, we understand, again, that for the Jewish people in those days, they took a woman who was barren to be a curse before them. That woman, they thought, was cursed by God. Then I will give unto him, or I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. What did that mean? Well, what that was, see, he was a Levite, born a Levite, that was now being dedicated to God as a Nazirite. A Nazirite could not, the dedication, a vow of dedication of someone that was given over to the Lord for his service, could neither shave his head or touch any unclean thing. And that was the way of the Nazirite vow. That was the way of those who were dedicated unto the Lord. And usually and typically, it was for about 25 years, from the age of 25 on to the age of 50. But now Hannah had given him to be dedicated to the Lord from birth till death. But she wanted to wean him for at least 3 years. But you see, it wasn't for the 3 years that she had would be the only year she would have. And therefore, thereafter, she would only have one time out of the year to see him again. Once a year after that. When they would go up to the temple year by year with Elkanah and worship the Lord there. I can only imagine what that might have been like in those days for her to see her son, her only beloved son, only once a year. But the very thing that she had promised God, the very thing that she wanted most, was the very thing she gave to God back to him. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Okay. Verse 12. Why don't we go to verse 12? And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. What was Eli doing? What was happening there? Eli, who sat at the post on that judge's seat, who at that time, he must have been around 90 years old. He was getting very old and he was very heavy. A very heavy set man. But he misjudged Hannah. He looked at her in a rash manner, not allowing for the possibility that she might be grieved. And it took Hannah to humbly go before him and to state her case. But Eli's rash reaction or accusation paved the way for Hannah's calm demeanor and response. Now, let's go on to 13 here. What does it say? Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. What did she spake in her heart? You see, when Eli marked her words, when Eli marked her mouth, what did he see? He saw her moving her lips, but she didn't speak. Eli thought she was drunk with wine. Much the way those who, in the days of Peter and James and John, were criticized as being drunk when they had received the Holy Ghost. But they didn't understand the whole concept behind what was going on. I don't believe they were sloppy agape. I don't believe that they were just being stupid and foolish. I just think that people didn't understand the move of the Spirit at that time. But so it was here. A woman who was born, or who had a child who was dedicated to the Lord by the age of 3, as a Nazarite vow was given. And here she was before God, stating her case, praying, grieved, not knowing what else to do, being provoked sorely by Peninnah day after day after day after day, until something broke in her, until she finally got to that place of desperation where all she could do was cry out to God. That was the most important thing for her, was to cry out to God that the Lord would hear her prayer. This is what she was doing. And Eli thought she was drunk. But it says here, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. You see, it's interesting how somebody can be a judge over Israel. I don't know that he was a real good judge. All I know is that he was a judge over Israel for many years. And that he had bemused himself into falsely thinking that she was overindulged on drink. It says here in verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. But Hannah, who came back with a humble and calm spirit, vindicated herself wisely and spoke to him in such a manner that he could not help but acknowledge that what she had to say was indeed credible. What she had to say was very truthful. It says here, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. See, her desperate cry preceded her. Her desperate cry went before her as evidence of her grief, as evidence of what she was going through. All those years was finally coming to an end. All those years of being provoked and ridiculed for not having a child. All those years of being looked at as being cursed and punished by God. All those years of being misunderstood. And here she was, a woman who had gone all through that pain and suffering for all those years. Now she was showing herself to be a gem that she was. The kind of woman that God made her into being. The kind of woman that had sage distinction in her words. She knew and understood what pain, suffering, and travail was all about. But you see, God was working things in her, wasn't he? Through all of that, she vindicated herself nobly. And it says here, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. For we understand that sorrow that she was carrying was staggering enough. The sorrow that she had was beyond her ability to comprehend. It was staggering to her. And I'm sure, as she sat there, I'm sure she staggered under the weight of that sorrow. Eli looking at her with a judgmental, false understanding of what she was going through, looking at her and marking her mouth, bemusingly thinking she was drunk. But it says here, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Did you see that? She poured out her soul, much the way the Lord did. The way the Lord would go and cry tears so great that as if it were blood, drops of great blood dripping onto the ground. But she poured out her soul. I'm not liking her to Jesus himself, but she is a bit of a prototype of what it means to understand the meaning behind what the Lord is doing in each and every life, you and me, male and female. This is a wonderful prototype and an example given to us in the Word of God of a woman who has given herself in such a way that it is honorable. She didn't give in to the pressures around her. She didn't go looking for another man to maybe go sleep with another guy that somehow maybe, you know, she could get pregnant that way or adopt anyone at all. She didn't go that route. She just trusted God. God made a way for her, and we'll soon find out here as we read. It says here in verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereto. Oh, she was so moved. Others could not help but notice. But you see, this is the very place we must get to so that we can move God. So that God will be so moved that he can't help but look upon your situation. Because he is a God of great mercy and justice, grace, wanting to bless you. We have a God who wants to bless you abundantly. But we cannot expect it to fall down like Christmas presents on a pagan holiday. We must follow God's ways. Here, it says here, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Eli was now convinced that she was very sober, that what she had gone through was very real. And it says here, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So what happened? She committed her faith and her case to God. She left it at his feet. She was satisfied with the cry of her heart, and she was able to leave there with a good countenance. We know that for the days of her affliction were about to be over. Just oftentimes, so it is in our own life, just as we're about to turn the corner or climb the hill, many people give up. They don't allow God to finish the work that he's trying to do in them. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped the Lord, worshiped before the Lord, and returned. Oh, the power of worship. The power of worship and praise. If people could only grasp and understand that very simple thing that God is trying to profoundly show each and every one of us, we would understand that by praise and worship, God will move mountains on your behalf. And it came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. God hears the very cries of the desperate soul-searching cry of your heart. He will hear it, I promise. God, I shouldn't say promise, but one thing I know is that you can count on God's promises. You can't count on a human promise, but you can count on God's promises. Amen. And it says here in verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah not only asked him, but also dedicated him to God's service. Dedicated him in such a way that she was so desperate that she was willing to leave him for a lifetime just so that she could have a male child that she could dedicate to God. She was so desperate. But you see, usually when we give things to God, God finds a way to give that back to us tenfold, hundredfold. God always finds a way to give back to you what you have given to him. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. You see, we know that the vow that received by God, Hannah nursed him. And now the Lord was going to bless Hannah because Hannah had decided that vow, she was going to stick with that vow. She was going to obey. She was going to come through with it. Her words meant something, and she really meant it in her heart when she made that vow. She wasn't going to digress or turn away or refuse the thing that she had given to God. She wasn't going to turn away and say, I want that back. That, my friends, is not the way to be blessed. But she, on the other hand, was going to follow through with her promise before God. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. You see, if God gave her a son, she was going to give him back. Same the way it is with you and I. If God gives us a blessing, for example, we could talk about tithes and offerings, for example. That's just one example out of many, but one that just comes to mind. When you give your tithes and offerings to God, willingly, you give to Him, you can't outgive God. He's going to give back to you, and He's going to bless you for it. It's His money anyways. And so in this situation here, Samuel is his, but Hannah is giving back what's already God's. But God is going to bless her, using the child just the way God uses our money so that He can bless us over again. It's the very use of understanding the use of God's principles, of obeying, of walking in His counsel, doing those things that are pleasing to Him, and obeying His word. So there we have we know and understand that the very sacrifice that God had given to us would come from the lineage that was blessed by Hannah. Hannah, who gave Samuel, and Samuel, who would one day anoint King David. And from King David would be the lineage of Jesus Christ. And to me, that was very interesting how that lined up and how the Lord uses all these things to go way back in time and how everything lines up with the Word of God in that manner. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, it says here, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted.'" What does horn mean? Horn means the power of truth from good. "In the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." You see, she overlooks the gift and by thanks praises and honors the giver. That's what I'm trying to say here today. That's what we are to do. "Because I rejoice in thy salvation," she says here. "For there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." This is Hannah's poetic prayer and prophecy. She groaned in her supplications that no one could utter or understand because of the groaning and the depths of her cry. But now she was only giving praise and thanks. So God is going to take you to a place where, yes, you have to fight and you have to struggle. You have to fight giants. You have to do a lot of things to get through. But once you get through, when you get over the mountain, there remains the promised land. 1 Samuel 1:23, and it says here, "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, 'Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word.' So the woman abode and gave her son until she weaned him." That's usually by or after 3 years' time. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks. For each year of the child's life, she brought three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought unto him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." So for each bullock, one was a burnt offering, one was a sin offering, and the other bullock was used for a peace offering. These were the three offerings that meant the three bullocks for each year of the child's life. That's what that meant at that time. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. So with a grateful acknowledgement of her promise to God, and in full surrender to God, she brought Samuel to Eli. In verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. The Lord knew who she was, but she didn't maybe know. She paid a price few would ever endure, but God abundantly blessed her. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked for. In other words, whatever we give to God is never lost. Whatever we give to Him is never, never, never lost. God doesn't lose any of His children. He doesn't lose any of His sheep. They might be lost for a while, but the Lord goes after them. Hannah thought she was asking for a child, but Israel gained a judge and a prophet. Oftentimes, we think we're asking for a blessing, but God gives us something more important than what we're asking for. Sometimes we don't get everything we want the way we want, but God is giving us something much better than that. So it is. Tears that are shed, hearts that are rended, knees that are bent before God, a soul that is sore grieved over the very things that you're going through. That is the kind of a place of desperation that the Lord wants you and me to get to. It says here in 2 Kings 20, 3 through 5, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. We see, when we come to the very end of ourselves, he was on his deathbed. He was about to die. The Lord told him he was not going to live. But then, in verse 4 it says here, and it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court. What does that mean? It's a mesoteric text. Masoretic text would tell us that definition of in the middle court would also mean going into the middle part of the city. So as Isaiah was walking about doing his own business, God interrupted him. God interrupted him because of the cry of Hezekiah. And he spoke to Isaiah, and we'll read here, that the word of the Lord came unto him. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. In other words, when he was laying sick, desperately reaching out to God, the Lord heard that. He interrupted Isaiah. He stopped him in his tracks, and he spoke to him about Isaiah, about Hezekiah. It says here, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. Often, adversity becomes the very bridge for miracles and redemption in our lives. When we go through adversity, oftentimes we fail to thank God for it. We oftentimes look upon it, and I've been guilty of this. We'll complain and we'll murmur about it, and we'll go to God and we'll wonder and we'll ask Him, why is this happening? What's going on, Lord? Why did you send me here? What's going on? But we fail to ask God what exactly He's doing in our lives. And we fail to thank Him for it. It says here, on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. In other words, what he was saying was he should go up to the house of God and give thanks. To give thanks for what God has just done in his own life. That place of desperation gave way to a miracle, which should give way to us in our hearts to give thanks to God for what he has done. And that is truly, and I'm going to try to finish one more verse here before closing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. You just saw the cry of the heart from Hezekiah and how that God came down and he interrupted Isaiah, causing Hezekiah to go to the temple, to go to the house of God, the house of prayer, kneel down before him and give thanks from the very bottom of his heart. Like that one person, that one man who was healed, and the other 10, and the other 9 left off and did not thank God, but only that one. It says here in Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, that means Christ subjected himself to much affliction for on our behalf. That's what that means. And when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In other words, we need affliction to teach us the very values of submission and obedience to God. I want to close with that today. We won't be able to finish my message all the way, but I would ask each and every one of you, those who are online, those who are here, to don't disregard the reproof that God gives you. He loves those he reproves. Don't ignore the valuable lessons he's trying to teach you and me through all of this. All the suffering and the pain. All the trials and all the situations that we find ourselves in, because they are going to reap eternal reward one day. These are things that we should never ignore, and we should always learn to be thankful for what God brings us through. I know I've had to do that, and I'm still learning how to do that. So let's go to God. We're going to sing a song or two here. But before we go there, I would just want to ask everyone to, after we finish with that song, to spend time in prayer. Seek after the Lord. We're also going to have a time of fellowship, and we have a wonderful meal downstairs for those who can stay. But we're just going to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the afflictions and the trouble that you send our way for our purpose and for our good. The devil means it for evil, but you mean it for good, oh Lord. We know that you do all things that are right, good, and pleasing in your own sight. And help us to understand that, to follow suit, to do all those things that are right, good, and pleasing in your sight, O God, that we could be blessed, that we could acknowledge your holiness, that we'd learn how to walk in your, according to your word and purpose, according to your spirit, to be blessed, filled with the Holy Ghost, to understand who you are, to understand your ways. O God in heaven, we thank you for your spirit that is able to quicken us to know all things, to see all things, to experience.